And then Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven."
Thank you, Logan. So next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And the week after that, we get to come together and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. In that week between, every other year here at Jefferson, we take a special time during Holy Week to get our hearts prepared for Easter morning, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what we do for that week on Monday through Friday is we get together every day, and we have a time of worship, a time of devotion, a time of prayer, and that will happen on Monday through Thursday. And then on Friday, we'll get together and we'll have a fellowship meal, and then we will have a communion service on Friday night, and we would love for all of you to come. Now, for some of you, for all of you, you're invited. Some of you will participate. During Holy Week, we also want to encourage you to spend some time in personal fasting. So what we encourage you all to do is do a breakfast and lunch fast on Monday through Friday. And this is just a time for us to set our hearts and minds and change our rhythms and routines to help us focus on the Lord. And there's something about that hunger that should remind us of why we're doing what we're doing. And as we, it's 10 o'clock in the morning and we're dragging a little bit and we're a little hungry for missing breakfast, it should be a reminder that our strength comes from the Lord, that we do not live on bread alone, and that we are anticipating and looking forward to a time of celebrating together. It should be an opportunity and a reminder to pause and pray, and a time to pause and praise. And so we want to invite you into that time of fasting during Holy Week. And then each night as we come back together, we will have fast food fellowship is what we call it in the gym, a chance to break that fast at dinner together. Come in here at 6 o'clock then for worship. So the fast food fellowship's at 5. Come in here for worship together at 6. And we promise to keep it to around an hour. Notice how I didn't say exactly an hour, because I know how some of you are, around an hour. Our goal is to be out of here at 7 o'clock, and we will have childcare for pre-K and down. Our elementary kids will be with us in the service. So we would love to have you. Look forward to that time of anticipation, celebrating the resurrection together. If you guys would, pray with me. Lord, we are so thankful for a chance to come and worship you. Lord, help us to set our eyes on our hope as we think about the resurrection. What a wonderful time to celebrate and remember the price that you paid for us. Lord, help our worship to be sincere and our hearts to be devoted to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we read that passage from Matthew, there is a line at the end of that that says, "So they may see your works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And that line always makes me think of the song Shine by Newsboys. You see, at my core, I am a 90s kid. Anytime I get a chance to work in a little 90s nostalgia into a sermon, I want to take that opportunity, because in my opinion, the 90s was the greatest decade of all time. It's all been downhill from there. It really, yeah. Well, anyway, we can talk about that later. Now, in the 90s, when I turned 12, I was given one of the single greatest birthday presents of my life. I received the DC Talk Jesus Freak album. And it was an amazing album. I loved that album. The fourth song on the album is a song called What If I Stumble? And the song opens with a quote from a man named Brennan Manning, who wrote the book The Ragamuffin Gospel. And this is the quote that opens that song. It says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Now, when I was 12 years old and got this CD, these words just got in the way of the music. And so I was just like, ugh, why did they put this here? This is so obnoxious. But man, I listened to that CD. I don't know that you can burn a CD out, but I tried real hard with that album. Listened to it all the time. And as you listen to something all the time, even the words that you can't wait to get past, just begin to get into your brain. And so I'm sure for those of you who grew up on DC Talk, the second you read this, you knew the exact chord that came next to kick off the song, right? Because it's in there. So this quote went from just being noise to being something that really resonated within me. Just think about that line. They acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but they deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. That line is haunting. Is it possible that the conduct of Christians is really why an unbelieving world rejects the truth of the gospel? The thought of that should weigh heavy on us as a church. That responsibility should be one that we all take extremely seriously. It is a reminder that as followers of Jesus, we should look like Jesus. And as the church, we have the responsibility to each other and to the world to do our part to make sure that the church reflects Christ and is a light that points people to God. Listen again to what Logan just read for us a moment ago from Matthew 5, 14 through 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." What a glaring contrast to that quote by Brennan Manning. Jesus says that his followers are to reflect Jesus by the way they live. And when the world sees the way that Christians live, they should pause and give glory to God in heaven. That is what the church is supposed to be. But that quote from Brennan Manning is quite the opposite. What he suggests is that oftentimes the way Christians live their lives denies Christ. The church is called to be the light of the world. How can the church be the light when the church is walking in darkness? It's true. It doesn't. But there is a difference between us being rejected, like the world will sometimes, if we look at the scriptures, we can see that there are plenty of scriptures that talk about how the world will reject Jesus and will reject his teaching and by extension reject us. But there is a difference between us being rejected because we are too much like Jesus and the world rejecting Jesus because his followers are too much like the world. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are believing that Jesus is who that he says that he is. That he is the Son of God and the Lord of all. Faith in Jesus Christ means that we recognize Jesus as the Lord of our lives. And that to follow him, that we are repenting of our former life, setting our eyes on him and walking after him. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now, we referenced this verse a couple weeks ago as we began this series, but I want you to see it again. I want you to see it come to life as we begin to understand meaningful church membership. This is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." Now look at verse 6. Verse 6 is a heavy verse. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's heavy. This passage tells us that there is supposed to be a clear connection between the faith that we profess and the life that we live. If we are following Jesus, if we are a part of the body of Christ, then we cannot continue to walk in darkness. As a Christian, walking in darkness, that is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Today we are continuing our series on meaningful church membership. And we've been working through the question, what does it mean to be a church member? And we've been unpacking a fairly long answer. We've said that church membership is a gospel confession affirmed through baptism. That it is a commitment to live consistently with the gospel. A commitment to belong to a specific church family. A commitment to love and serve one another. A commitment to guard the church's doctrine and unity, and a commitment to submit to biblical leadership and congregational authority. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we looked at the first part of that, a gospel confession affirmed through baptism. Today, we're going to look at the second part of that answer, that being a church member means making a commitment to live consistently with the gospel. If we're going to be a member in a church, if we're going to be a member of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, then that means we are making a commitment to live consistently with the gospel. And I think we've already begun to see how this is working out. Think back to what we read in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is calling us to be a city on a hill. He calls us to live in a way that is distinctly Christian. Others should see our good works, and they should know to give glory to God in heaven because they see us, they know who we are, they know what we stand for, and the way that we live should point back to Jesus. This is an individual responsibility. This is a responsibility of each person who bears the name of Christian. But this is also a corporate responsibility. So it is a responsibility for me, Brandon. I am to live like Jesus, but at the same time, it is for us as the church. The church is called to live and act like Jesus. And yet, Brennan Manning may be onto something. Maybe the way the church acts is contributing to people's unbelief. Maybe the church is a leading cause of atheism. So what do we do? How do we fix this? For many over the years, they have seen this, they have recognized the hypocrisy within the church, and they have decided, I will withdraw. I don't want to be a part of the church because the church is filled with hypocrites. They say, I can live like not a Christian, not being a part of the church. Why do I need to be a part of the church if it's not challenging and changing the way that I live? You see, that is the exact wrong thing to do. The solution is for Christians to press into the church. The solution is for the church to actually be The church. The church is a place where we encourage each other to live consistently with the gospel. The church is a place where we are equipped to have a life that is consistent with our testimony and is consistent with what we say about Jesus. Now, all throughout this series, we have been planting our flag firmly in Ephesians 4. So let's turn to Ephesians 4. And I want to read a passage we read a couple of weeks ago. And it's a longer passage, but you guys can bear with me. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind, by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now, the more that I read this passage, the more that I meditate on this passage, its depths astound me. Now, it says in this passage that we are being built up. And sure, it says, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that we are being built up to do the work of the ministry. But that's a different sermon. It also says that we are being built up to what? That we are being built up to maturity. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be growing. But not in some vague way. In a very specific way. It says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How is maturity defined in our passage today? That's pretty heavy. It says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Part of the purpose of the church is to help each other become more and more and more and more like Jesus. All the teaching, all the singing, all the serving is to make us more like Christ. The church does not exist to fulfill institutional goals. The church does not exist for higher attendance or to build bigger buildings or to grow budgets. Not at all. The church exists to help people become more like Jesus. That is what we are here for. So if we think about our slogan here at Jefferson Avenue, the gospel known, the gospel lived, the gospel proclaimed. Why do we do these things? We proclaim the gospel so that people will be more like Jesus. We dig into the knowledge of the gospel so that we will be more like Jesus. And we live out the gospel as we become more and more like Jesus, because He is the standard of our maturity. And it is in this maturity that we can stand against temptation. And it is in this maturity that we can endure through the suffering and the hardships that our world may send our way. And it is in this maturity that we can forgive each other when we hurt each other, when we do wrong to each other. And it is in this maturity that we are a city on a hill that can't be hidden and that brings glory to the Father. This is why church membership requires a commitment to live consistently with the gospel. Let's look back at Ephesians 4 one more time, but this time let's read verses 1 through 3. It says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at what it says there. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Being a church member begins with a genuine confession of faith that is affirmed through baptism that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. But the next step, or as a part of that first step, I don't know if it's like one, maybe this is 1A. I don't really want to differentiate the two from each other because they're so interconnected. But just for language's sake, for the next step in membership is a commitment to live a life consistent with the gospel. I believe this. How much do you believe it? I believe it so much, it changes the way I live. I believe it so much that it comes out in what I do. I believe it so much that it comes out in what I say. I believe it so much that people can see my good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Not because of me, but because of what Christ is doing in me. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. Walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling. If you've been called to Christ, if he's your Lord, if you're his child, if you're a citizen of his kingdom, if you've been redeemed and set free, if you've been forgiven, if you're experiencing his grace, then walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Now, does this mean that to walk in this manner that's worthy of our calling means that we never sin? Oh, if only. And someday when we're glorified in heaven, that day will come, and what a sweet day it will be. But that's not what it means, okay? We do sin. But we call sin for what it is. It is wrong. And when we are faced with the reality of our sin, we call it what it is and we turn from it. When we sin, we turn to Jesus who died to cover that sin and offer us forgiveness by grace through faith in his name. Because we are in Christ, we can experience that grace. We can know that forgiveness so that we don't have to keep on sinning. We can obey Jesus and we can deny ourselves, not because of anything we've done, but again, because of the Holy Spirit's work in us. Listen to what John says again, this time in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. John says this, "My little children," man, what a way to start. Just a term of endearment of his great love for those who he serves and leads. This is not meant to be an insult. He's like gathering them in, holding them close. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," this is another one of those important moments, those pivot points in a passage. Okay, "I'm writing these things so that you may not sin." Now, when you read that, there are probably many of us who go, "Yeah, I mean, I'd like to not sin. That sounds great." But he doesn't just stop there. He goes on and continues to explain, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." I love how he's introduced there. What a great title, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the atoning sacrifice. He died for us. "And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. For whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked." That's a powerful passage. What are we called to as believers in Jesus Christ? He says, "I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin." If he's going to borrow from Paul, he'd say, "I'm writing these things so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of your calling." He says, "But if you do sin, praise God, we have an advocate. We have an advocate in Jesus Christ. So go to the advocate." And how do we know? How do we know, according to this passage, if we are going to the advocate? How do we know that we are being known by the Lord and knowing him more and more? Well, according to verses 3, 4, and 6, we know if we're coming to know him more if we're growing in our obedience. In other words, we know we are coming to know him more if we are sinning less and obeying more. If we say we are in Jesus, then what's it say right there in verse 6? It says, then we ought to walk in the same way that he walked. We follow him. We follow him. Wherever he leads, I'll go. That's it. We follow him. Followers of Jesus Christ follow Jesus Christ. Okay? Would you say that with me? I don't know where it's come over me, but I would like you to say that with me. So I'll say followers of Jesus Christ, and you say follow Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. As the part of the church, as the body of Christ, this is what we do. We follow Jesus Christ. A Christian's life is called to be lived consistently with the gospel. And this is why we press into the church when we find ourselves in sin. The church, the body of Christ, teaches us what we are to obey. And the church is where we are equipped for maturity. And the church holds us accountable and bears with us when we sin. Now, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Galatians chapter 6, and I want to look at it again because I love this passage so much. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, we could just substitute that word for mature, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I love this passage. I think it's great. One of the reasons I love this passage is because accountability is couched in this idea of being restored. Accountability is not about beating people up. Accountability is not about humiliating and shaming people. Accountability is about restoration. Accountability is about course correction. Accountability is about the church being called to follow Jesus. And when someone is not following Jesus, we say, hey, come on, we're all following Jesus here. That's what accountability is. That is what we are called into. And so accountability is an act of love. Bearing with each other is an act of love because sin leads to death, but Christ leads to life. So we struggle alongside each other. We walk with each other because resisting sin is not a solo endeavor. Resisting sin is not a solo endeavor. It is a community endeavor. Do you have individual responsibility for resisting sin? Absolutely. It's not my fault if you sin. But resisting sin is a community endeavor, something we take on together as the body of Christ. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Look at another one of these harsh contrasts. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Man, look at that. Right there. What are we told in verse 13 to do? So when we find ourselves tempted to slip away into disbelief, when we find ourselves tempted to slide into other sins, what are we told to do here in verse 13? But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. The idea here is that when one of us is weak, the community of believers is able to stand alongside them, encourage them, help them, uplift them, move them back to walking in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, so that as the church, we may continue to be a people who is a city on a hill, a light that cannot be hidden, that others may see our good works and give glory to God in heaven. This is what we are called to do. Now, we do that by being a part of the church. Now, if when I talk about being a part of the church, is it good to be here every Sunday? Amen. It is. It is important to be here on Sunday. But being a part of the church is not merely about your physical presence, though that is extremely important. At its core, being a member of a church is about being known. Being a member of the church is about being known, which implies vulnerability, which means people are going to be in your business. And some of you may be sitting here saying, no, thank you. But I want to encourage you that you don't want to be alone in a group of people. And that begins with making yourself vulnerable. It begins with letting someone in. So yes, people will be all up in your business. Not everyone, but someone. Maybe some ones, maybe a few people are in your business. They know you. They see you. And it is their job to encourage you and help you grow and develop in your spiritual life. I have a couple different groups of guys that I have met with for years, regularly. We do our best to meet every week, each of these groups. And sometimes when we meet, we accomplish nothing. It is an hour of just shooting the breeze and talking about what we did this weekend and things that really have no relevance, but we laughed and we had a good time and it was good. But other times when we meet, we have to walk through some of the hard stuff together. We have to let each other into our lives and share some of the hard things that we've experienced. Maybe even some of the sin that we've stepped into. Why do we do this? So that people can know us. I want to be known. I want somebody to speak into my life to tell me where I'm messing up, where I'm falling short, or even this one. I can believe a lie about myself. I can begin to believe a lie that is not true. And you know what I need? I need my brothers to tell me the truth. And I may walk out of there thinking that my brother does not know the truth, but he does. And that truth, just like that saying at the beginning of that song, when we hear it over and over and over again, over and over and over again, even if we don't want it to get in, it starts to get in. And that's a good thing, as they remind us who we are and what we've called to do. But that does not happen by accident, people. That requires intentionality and time and sacrifice. And I understand not everybody can have one of these groups that I've been able to be a part of. But there are opportunities in our church right now, ready-made, for you to be known. And hear this, for you to know someone else. Let me tell you the fastest way to be known. Are you ready for the fastest way to be known? Get to know someone else. Hear me. I am giving you the responsibility. It is your job to know someone else. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, I really would like to be known. I wish somebody would come up and know me. No! Get off your rear and get to know somebody. It is your responsibility. We are the church. We are called to be the body. It doesn't say wait around. It says, what it say? But exhort one another. Take on that responsibility. Take on that ownership. Whose job is it to encourage?
Ours.
Mine. Ours. All of us. Yes, the bodies. This is what we're called to be an encouragement to one another. This is what he has called us to be. So you may not have a group like this, but do you go to community group? Are you engaged in community group? I'll tell you what, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Our community group, we have a lot of fun. We spend an hour talking about nothing, and then usually an hour talking about something. But that time of just spending, getting to know each other has been wonderful. And I truly enjoy it and look forward to it. Do you guys want to know how much I'm looking forward to it? KU plays at 4:15 today, and I didn't move community group because I'm looking forward to community group. That's how much you guys mean to me. Yes, thank you. So are you in a community group? Are you in a community group? That would be a way. If you're not in a community group, talk to me, talk to Jim. We will help you find one. We would love for you to get plugged in. Are you attending a Bible study during Bible study hour? You know, that one's a little more structured, but still, it's an opportunity to get in there and get to know each other. On Wednesday night, we have men's group and women's group, and it's a great opportunity just to spend some time with each other. I know each group spends some time praying and talking with each other beforehand. And if you think nobody wants to know me, I don't really matter, I'm not that big of a deal, well, there are many people in your group or in those places who you can get to know. And I promise you, if you take the time to get to know them, they will get to know you. Okay, so this is it. We have to be in there. We have to be engaged. But let me tell you the other side of it. People are terrible. And the church is filled with terrible people. This church right here, Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, is filled with terrible people. And you have a terrible pastor. Okay? We will let each other down. We will hurt each other. We will miss it. We will get it wrong. You will make yourself vulnerable, and nobody will step into that space. I am not going to tell you we're going to bat 1,000. But we'll get it right sometimes, too. There'll be that moment. There'll be that opportunity to step in there. And there will be an opportunity for us to grow and mature in Jesus Christ and help each other point ourselves and point each other back to the truth. I want you guys to think back with me to that opening quote from the legendary DC Talk album, Jesus Freak. Listen to this quote again. It says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." I think we got to this place because somewhere along the way we lost the plot. I think the church got so worried about offending people that we watered down what right and wrong is. And somehow we left many in the church immature because we didn't challenge them. I think that maybe we even gave assurance to some who really never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the result is a church that looks like the world and turns people off to the gospel. Because the world, the church wasn't challenged to look different than the world. This is why church membership is tied to a commitment to live a life that is consistent with the gospel. As Christians who follow Jesus, we already believe that part of what it is to be a Christian is repentance. Repentance is one of those 8 essentials that we hold to. But as part of the church, our life, our actions, our repentance, and our testimony about Jesus has to be linked to the church. The world has to be able to see that we are different, that we stand apart. When we look at what it means to be a member of a church, we aren't talking about doing anything new. All we're talking about is obeying the scriptures that we already believe, but doing it together. I want to end today by reflecting on a promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think we all know verse 17, but I want us to read the whole thing. Look at this promise. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Church, do you believe it? If we believe it, this is what we're called to live out corporately. Look at how the passage continues. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry, the responsibility of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Man, I love this passage. This passage begins with a reminder of who we are. As genuine believers in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new Christ-like way has come. We've been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus. Now we get to live that reconciled life out. But the second thing you need to see here is that we are given the ministry of reconciliation. We are given the opportunity to participate in the ministry of God to reconcile the world to himself. Just as we have been reconciled to God through Christ, now we get to share that same good news with others. We do this as ambassadors. What a powerful honor to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We get to share and shine this good news with others. And we get to do this here in the church, with each other, and with the world at large. We get to remind each other that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God. That I love how that ends in verse 21. I love this verse. We get to remind each other of the truth of the gospel, which is, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We get to do that for each other. What an awesome responsibility. What an awesome privilege. What an awesome way to live this out. God makes his appeal to the world through us. And as those ambassadors which he's called us to be, we are called, I want to say required. Required sounds legalistic, but I kind of like it, because the fact that grace exists does not nullify the command. Okay? So we're required to be a light to the earth. When we fail, is there grace? But do we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. But does that lessen the force of the command? No. This is what he has called us to, which means as the church, we have a responsibility to live in a way that is consistent with the new creation that we have been made in Christ Jesus. That's what we have come into agreement to. As members of the church. What does it mean to be a member of the church? It means to commit to live a life that is consistent with the gospel. That's what he has called us to. As the praise team comes, I want you to reflect on what we've talked about today. It's good and appropriate to ask yourself, is my life consistent with the gospel that I believe? I want you guys, as we sing and as we respond, I want you to ask the Lord to reveal to you the areas in your heart and life where you're weak. And as we sing, I want to remind you that the altar is open. Maybe you need to come forward and you need to ask the Lord's forgiveness in areas of your life where your life does not match up with the gospel. But also ask the Lord for strength. Lord, you know where I'm weak and where I am tempted. Give me strength to endure. Ask the Lord to help you walk away from the things that hold you back and to walk toward Jesus. Or maybe you have protected yourself from accountability by not letting people get to know you. Maybe you've struggled to be vulnerable with your Christian brothers and sisters. So then use this time to ask the Lord, who can I trust? Lord, give me one. Help me have one person that I can connect with, one person that I can let in. Ask the Lord to show you someone who can speak truth into your life. Ask the Lord to give you the strength to start being more vulnerable with your church family. And ask the Lord if maybe he's calling you to be that one in somebody else's life. If that name came to your mind, I know this person needs a friend, then begin to pray to the Lord. Lord, give me the strength to step out there and meet the need for that person. However the Lord is moving in your heart and life, now is our time to respond. Would you all pray with me? Lord, we thank you for who you have called us to be. We thank you, Lord, for who you have made us to be in you, that the old is gone and the new has come. Lord, you have called us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, and you have not sent us on such a challenging journey alone. You have given us your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, guiding us each day. You have given us your word, which speaks the truth to our hearts. And Lord, you have given us the body of Christ, the church, to be an encouragement, to hold us accountable, and to point us to you. Lord, help us to use the resources that you have given us to reflect the light that you have given us. Lord, let the world see the good works of your people and let them bring glory to your name in heaven. Father, let Jefferson Avenue, let Springfield, Missouri, be the place where Brennan Manning's quote falls apart. Let us encourage the world toward faith instead of reinforcing disbelief. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.